Well, last time we were together, we were in John 3, if you remember. Life in a look at the crucified one. There's an old hymn. It says, there's life in a look at the crucified one. There's life in a look there for me. Oh, that's how wonderful that is. One look can bring eternal life. One look of faith can save us for time and eternity. Isn't that amazing that it can be so? Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that took us to John 3:16, but I can't leave John 3:16 alone. Now, I probably have preached from this verse before, but I'm going to preach from it again and maybe add a couple of the verses below it. But it's such a powerful verse. It has been called the greatest verse in the Bible, has it not? Why? Because there's so many great things in it. What is the first great thing in this verse? Okay, let's go in smaller pieces. God. Is there anyone greater than God? No. Look at the universe. Look at its vastness. Go out into outer space for 100 million miles, and you won't get to the other side of it. And yet our God is greater than the majesty of the universe that we see. Who has not been awestruck on a night when you go out and the stars are gleaming in their brightness? Who has not been blown away by the incredibleness of that, when the Milky Way is shining in all of its glory? And yet God is greater than all of that. Than all of the planets in their huge, in their gas planets and every other kind of planet. It's incredible. Has anybody seen the movie Indescribable? Has everybody seen that? It's worth seeing if you get a chance to see it. You haven't seen it yet? Watch it. It's a movie that portrays the universe. It shows you the vastness of space. And yet at the same time, it makes you think about the majesty of God. God is great. So when a verse starts with the greatest person, wow, we have some place to go to from there, don't we? The greatest person, it says, so loved. What would that be? What is love? Pardon me? It's action. So love is the greatest act, is it not? Is not love the greatest act that anyone could do to love? To love is love is an action word. That's very, very true. It's an action word. Love is not, words alone. It's not saying, I love you, but it's actually loving someone. Love, the word that's used here is agape. God so agape. The Greek word means to self-sacrifice. God so self-sacrificed himself. That's what love means. Oh, how often has the words been bandied throughout the world where people have said, I love you, to someone else. But it has a whole different meaning to it than the meaning that God has for it. It's not the word where you're seeking to get something from somebody else, but it's a word that says, I am seeking to give myself away to you. That's what it is. Do you ever see me do the me skit with my wife? The me skit. Me. Yeah. You've seen that before, have you? Yeah. Where two people start in a room and they see each other and they say, me, 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 me. And they come closer to one another. Me, me, oh, me, me. And they start hugging each other. Me, me, me. Before long, they're saying, me, 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 me. And they back away from each other and they're shouting me at each other as they back away. And it's powerful. Because what does it say? It's all about me. And oh, sadly, how many relationships start with me? And they stick with me and they end with me. Right? Why? Because that has nothing to do with love. I'm looking for something. I think you're going to satisfy what I want. And that's all I'm in it for. So I'm going to get everything I can out of this relationship. Well, by golly, you will. And in the end, there'll be nothing left. But love is the opposite of that. Love is sacrificing yourself for the other person, giving yourself away to the other person. And all the wonder of it when you find that reciprocating, when you find two people that are giving themselves away to one another. That's love. That's the greatest act. And that is the very character of God. For 1 John tells us that God is love. He is that very action. And God so self-sacrificed himself. He didn't come, me, 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 me. But he came for you, 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 you. God so loved. The greatest person. So loved. The greatest act. What's the next great thing? The world. The greatest number of people. Is it not? For God so loved the world. Ah, isn't that great? It's wonderful. There are no Martians in this room. There are no Jupiterians in this room. You're all from planet Earth. And God loves every one of you. Deeply, richly, wonderfully. God loves you. If you could grasp and if you could hold on to, even for 5 minutes, the height and the breadth and the depth of the love of God, you know what the Bible says? It tells us that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you know how much God loves you today? Do you comprehend how much he loves you? I don't. But I thank God for what I have comprehended of the vastness of the love of God and that it's for me. Because a question mark might rise up. How many people don't believe that they're loved by anyone? There has to be a lot of them. Right at this very night, there are vast numbers of people who are either considering or they are taking their own lives because they don't believe that anyone loves them. They have not heard the wonderful news that Jesus loves them. They have not comprehended it, even if they have heard it. But oh, God so loved the world. Oh, how he loves you and me, how he loves us right in this moment, that he loves broken people. You see, it doesn't just say God so loved good people, or God so loved the North American people, or God so loved the Chinese, but God so loved the world. And that God so loved young people, but he doesn't love old people. When someone is old and frail and feeble and broken and laying in a bed and somewhere and just being cared for and hardly there, does God love them as much as he loves a newborn baby that comes into the world? Absolutely. Friends, our standards in our life, the way things are going in our world where people are thrown away when they're no longer deemed to be useful. Indeed, we have mothers who are throwing away their own babies before they're even born. Because they don't value the individual. But God does. God's so loved. Isn't that a great thing that he loves the world? Because if it wasn't the world, if it was only a certain class of people, a certain class of people would say, gospel's not for me. God's not for me. But he is for the greatest number of people. Hallelujah. For God so loved the world, the greatest number of people, that he gave his only begotten son. What would you say that would be? The greatest gift. Is there a greater gift that God could have given? No. What could he have done? Could he have said to Michael the archangel, Michael, the human race is in desperate trouble. I'm going to send you down there to do something about it. See if you can rescue them, Michael. See if you can steer them on the right path. Would it have worked? No. Why not? Because it had to be God himself to come and rescue us. It was God himself that took on humanity. No one else would do this. No one else could do this. This Jesus, this Son of God, this one who was in eternity with the Father, who enjoyed perfect communion with him for all eternity, willfully, willingly gave himself up to become a man. Humbled himself, became obedient, being found in fashion as a man, became obedient to death, even a death on the cross. God so loved the world that he gave the greatest gift he could give. He could give no greater gift than this. And God so loves you. Take the word world out, put your name in it, and you could say with every confidence, for God so loved Louise that he gave his only son. For what? To die on a cross. To die on a cross. And this was the purpose that he came into the world. It was the center of what he was doing. When it says that he gave his only begotten son, he didn't give his only son just to come and teach and preach and do miracles. He gave his only son to be crucified on the cross for us. That's the sacrifice that was given. And some of you, all of you have, except for the little ones, you have children. Which one would you sacrifice for somebody else? Which one would you sacrifice for an enemy? Because the Bible says, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Which one would you sacrifice? Which one would you say, here's my precious son, here's my precious daughter, I will give their life away. I will allow people to take them and beat them and crucify them and rend them to pieces so that that person over there can be saved who hates me now. But I want them to be changed and brought into a relationship with me. Not too many of us would do that, would we? The Bible says, hardly for a good man would a person die. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. But Christ died for us while we were still sinners. That's the incredibleness of the gift of God. The gift of God is revealed in the necessity of the gift and the sacrifice of the gift. And we can see here, when he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the necessity of the gift was evident, but the sacrifice of the gift shows the value that God has placed upon each of your souls tonight. The value was so incredible that God would sacrifice his only son. He would allow his only son to be crucified. And when the son cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was no answer from heaven. Heaven was silent. God forsook his son, poured his anger and his wrath on his own son, so that you would never experience the anger and the wrath of a holy and righteous God. What a gift. What a gift worth pondering on. What a gift worth coming back to time and again and giving glory and praise to Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed for us, and thanking God for the greatest gift that has ever been given to the human race. God has given us good things. My goodness, look at fresh, clean, running water. That's a great gift, is it not? Look at the sunsets we see and the glory of landscape that we have and the privilege of taking a deep breath and walking in this planet and enjoying life and experiencing all the things that we can. But none of them hold a candle to this great gift of God giving his only son, his only begotten son. And so we have the greatest person, so loving, the greatest act, the world, the greatest number of people, that he gave the greatest gift, his only son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him, the greatest what? Whoever believes in him, the greatest opportunity, isn't it? The greatest opportunity. As we said before, it's for everyone. Whoever believes. Whoever is the greatest opportunity. And not only did he give us the greatest opportunity, that it means anyone can. It doesn't matter what corner of the planet they're from. They can believe. They can trust in Jesus Christ. Their lives can be transformed. They can pack up their old clothes and begin a brand new life. Because whoever believes. Praise the Lord. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, in the last book of the Bible, the closing invitation, it's an incredible invitation. It says, whosoever will come and take of the water of life freely, whoever will may come. So there's an old song that says, whosoever will, sailed it over mountain. I can't remember the rest of it, dale and hill. Whosoever will may come. Anyone may come and partake of this wonderful salvation, that whosoever, the greatest opportunity, the greatest condition, believe. Whosoever believes in him, the greatest condition. What is it? What does he lay down as a requirement? It is simply to believe in him. Oh, what a great thing God has given to us, that we could believe in his son, Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? Cried a jailkeeper as he fell on his knees, as Paul and Silas shouted, do yourself no harm, as he was about to take his own life in Acts 16:32. What must I do to be saved? He cries out. And what was the answer that was given? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Ah, thank God that that's the condition. Isn't it wonderful that that's the condition? Because a small child can come, didn't Jesus say? Anyone that has the faith of a little child, that's what he calls for in our lives, that we can simply come and believe. You see, if it was some greater condition, if it was whoever was the strongest, whoever has the most powerful, whoever was the best scholar, whoever had the most knowledge, you would find there would be a lot of people that would have to drop away from that one, wouldn't you? Lots of people would say, well, I could never get there. I don't have that ability. I don't have that. I don't have that much knowledge. I couldn't acquire that much knowledge. I can't read. Can I be saved? I can't read a word. What about that person? Oh, yes, you can be saved. All you need to do is believe, trust in Jesus Christ with the faith of a little child. Let go of everything else and fall in the arms of God and believe that those outstretched arms at the cross will save you. And immediately, wonderfully and powerfully, you will be saved. Because that's what God promised in his word, did he not? Whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him, praise the Lord, the great condition has been given and the great response can come. Because it says, whoever believes in him should not perish. And indeed, this great opportunity and this great condition create a great response, do they not? A response that says, yes, Lord. I believe. Yes, I believe. And a person is saved simply by believing in God's Son. Because it says, whoever believes in him, it's a person. It isn't a doctrine. It's a person. Doctrine points to a person. And the person is none other than who? Jesus. That sweetest name that's above every name. That wonderful one that God has given to us. This again is the greatest person, because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all great in their fullness and equality. Whoever believes in him, the greatest person, whoever puts their trust in him. Sometimes we think about believe with the same belief that the devil has. In the book of James it says, you believe in God, you do well. The devil believes and he trembles. There's a belief that doesn't have faith involved in it. It's a belief that says, I know these things are true. But true faith relies on, true faith depends on, just like I stand in this chair. I hope I'm not going to repeat what I did this morning in Shetty Camp, because I crashed the table right down as I got up on it for something else. But I'm standing on this chair and I have faith that this chair will hold me up. I believe now. But if I stood here and I spoke all day about how that chair could hold me up, I would have no faith at all. I would only be speaking what I think I know is true. But only when I step on the chair do I actually believe that it will hold me up. I had faith in that table, but down she came. But this is holding me up. I'm exercising faith, you see. But many people, they say, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. I know all that is true. But listen, do you know that you're saved tonight? Do you know that your sins are taken care of? Do you actually believe that all your sins are wiped away? If you don't, you have not taken the step of faith where you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Faith steps out. Oh, this great condition and this great opportunity creates a great response. And it's a response of faith that says, yes, Lord, I now believe my sins were nailed to the cross. My sins all have been taken away by the power of your blood. It's the only thing that will save you anyway, right? This is the condition that God laid down. Dare we create another? We dare not. No matter how tempting it might be, no matter how much religion there is in the world, no matter how much is fabricated, it's still the word of God cries out, whoever believes in him will not perish. Hallelujah. I'm so glad. Oh, what a powerful verse of scripture, is it not? Whoever believes in him, the greatest person, should not perish. What would that be? The greatest loss. Oh, if we could understand. Oh, the great loss of a soul that goes out into eternity without Christ. If we could fathom and grasp the depth of the lostness of souls that go into such a place. And yet the scriptures opens it up and says to us in Luke chapter 19, as the rich man died and it says he was buried in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. And that he was crying out, is there any way from here? Send Lazarus. The man who was, he still thought Lazarus was going to be his servant. The one who laid at his gate full of sores. The one who had nothing, and yet he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And yet this man in hell cries out. And he says, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He thought that Lazarus was going to leave the bosom of Abraham, and he was going to travel over into hell and offer some solace for him in that place. Abraham says, son, in your lifetime, you received your good things and Lazarus' evil things. But now there's a great gulf fixed between you, and no one can pass from one place to the other. And that man realized the terror and the horror of where he was and the torment that he was in. And what did he do? He realized, I've got 5 brothers still living. Send Lazarus again from the dead. Still thought he could use him. Send him from the dead and go and tell my 5 brothers, lest they come to this place of torment. Wasn't going to happen, was it? He thought they would believe if somebody was risen from the dead. And what does Abraham say? They won't believe even if somebody rises from the dead. But all the picture that is given us there shows the great loss, the terrible loss that souls will receive because they refuse, they reject, they refuse to believe the simple conditions that have been given to us from the power and the person of a mighty God that we could be saved. This is a great loss, friends. No wonder Jesus said, what should it profit a man if he gains the whole world in the end loses his own soul? And what should a man give in exchange for his soul? But so many have given away. They've exchanged the temporary sin that is only for a season. They've exchanged the lie for the truth, as the scripture says. And instead, they would choose to lose their soul for eternity. I've had so many people say to me, well, nobody knows what's on the other side. Nobody's come back and told us. I've had so many people tell me that. And I said, but wait, somebody has come back. Somebody credible has come back. Not some charlatan, but Jesus Christ himself has come back from the dead. And he has told us what's on the other side. And he's told us how to be ready. And he's offered a way for us to be prepared. And yet people choose not to believe. Oh, that's Jesus. That's the Bible. Oh, yes, it is. But it's God's revelation to man. And it's God's love reaching out to a lost world. Oh, this great loss. The scriptures, but look at what it says. Whoever believes in him should not perish, will not perish. They will not perish, those who believe in the Son. Isn't that great? They will not perish. Oh, yes, deliverance from the greatest loss. But instead, what will you have? The greatest gain. If perishing was the greatest loss, is not everlasting life the greatest gain? Ah, yes, Lord, you have given to us the greatest gain. And you notice what it says here. It says, those who believe in him will not perish, but instead they might have everlasting life. Is that what it says? Does it say there's a possibility that they might get it? If you work hard enough for it and try really hard and you keep doing just the right things perfectly, you'll have everlasting life. Is that what it says? No. I know, sadly, many believe it. They're leaning on other foundations. They're leaning on tottering foundations. They're like me standing on a table that wouldn't hold me up today. Instead, it says, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have own everlasting life. When does a person have everlasting life? The moment we believe, we have everlasting life. Question. Do you have everlasting life? Now, some people say, well, if everybody's going to hell, if somebody's going to hell and somebody's going to heaven, don't they all have everlasting life because they're going to live forever? Is that a good question? Yeah, what does that mean then? Why does it say everlasting life? What does life mean? You know what Jesus said life eternal was? Now listen carefully in John chapter 17, verse 2. This is life eternal, Jesus said, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you have sent. That's what life eternal is. Life eternal is knowing God. You see, everyone has life, existence. We have been created to live forever, here and on into eternity. Every soul that dies physically ends up somewhere for eternity. We live, we exist forever. But the Bible speaks of everlasting life as union with God. It speaks about a connection with God, knowing God. And the word knowing there is an intimate word. It's the same kind of word that was used in the Old Testament to say that Adam knew his wife and had a child. It's an intimate word. It's knowing God. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Connection, union with God for eternity. That's what everlasting life is. And that union with God for eternity starts the moment that we're saved. And it's an unbreakable union because it has been established by God. And it's been established forever. John 17, 2. What's that? Yes. That's right. That's right. It's being together with God. So what happens? Because we are actually, and this is what the scripture teaches, that we are walking dead before we are converted. We are, of course, well, I'm not dead. A lost person could say, I'm not dead. I'm walking around. I'm okay. I can breathe. Yes, you have life with the physical world. And also you have life with a spiritual world because you're a spiritual being. Just like demons and angels, they're both spiritual beings. Demons have life with the spiritual world. They don't have life with the physical world. Spiritual. They're spiritual beings. We have been created to have life with the physical world, life with the spiritual world, but also life with God. You see, demons have life with the spiritual world. They have life with the physical world. It's union with. That's what life means. So I have life with the physical world. I have life with the spiritual world. But before I'm a Christian, I do not have life with God. The Bible says we are dead in Ephesians chapter 2, in our trespasses and our sins. We are dead. But God brings us to life. But what kind of life does he bring us to? He brings us to union with God himself. That's eternal life. That's more than just spirit life. It's Holy Spirit life. You see the difference? Holy Spirit life, spiritual life, everybody has it because everyone has a spirit. Man has a body. Man has a spirit. And that spirit will live separated from God for eternity or united with God for eternity. It depends on this great condition that has been laid down here. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Animals, as far as we know, have a connection with the physical world, but not with the spiritual world. Now, some people might get upset with me on this, but as far as we know, they have physical life, and they have unity let me use a plant, because I know I have some real dog lovers here today. If I use a plant, and I said, if a plant dies, it has life, but that life was only a connection with the physical world and not the spiritual world. So there is nothing left to be connected with after they die. But when a human being dies, they have connection with the spiritual world. And so when they die, they lose their connection with the physical world, but they still have connection with the spiritual world. But oh, if they haven't got a connection with God, even though they have connection with the spiritual world, they will go to be with the devil and his angels because that's the only connection that's left. But oh, when you become a Christian, you have connection with the physical world. God takes that away when we die. Then we still have connection with the spiritual world. We're still spiritual beings, but we have Holy Spirit connection. And that's the beauty of it. It's wonderful. That's the connection that we have. What a great verse we have here. And I thought I was going to go further, but I'm not. I want to leave you with the greatest verse in the Bible. For God, the greatest person, so loved the greatest act, the world, the greatest number of people, that he gave his only begotten Son, the greatest gift that could ever be given, that whoever, the greatest opportunity, believes in him, the greatest condition, which gives us the greatest response, and the person, the greatest person that we are trusting in. We're not trusting in religions and creeds. We're trusting in a person that we would not experience the greatest loss, but instead have the greatest gain, everlasting life. What a verse. What a truth. What a God. What he has done for us. Isn't that great? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for the Bible. We thank you for its wonderful truths. And we thank you tonight for Jesus, Lord. Oh, I praise you for the Son of God who has come to restore us to life, Lord. Who has taken us from our sins. Who has taken us from death to life. Who has resurrected us to a union with God that is unbreakable. For nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, we bless your name tonight and thank you. And no wonder, Lord, there's an urgency. No wonder, oh God, we cry for sinners to come and to experience union with God. No wonder that, Lord, it is so vital and so important. Indeed, everything else pales into insignificance in comparison to these blessed truths that need to be proclaimed and lived. But we thank you, oh God, that you have done so much. You have loved us so much. And we give you the praise and we give you the glory tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.